let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John, chapter 15, verse 1. And we'll get started tonight. As you're turning there, we're about to take a moment of silent prayer. This will give each of us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. As you're turning to John 15, 1. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over, to be able to relax, concentrate on God's Word as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we want to thank you again tonight for allowing us to come here and to hear from your Word. We want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who saved us on the cross, the one who is the person that we are in union with tonight, the one whose thinking we are trying to adopt through hearing your word over and over again. We thank you also for God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, indwells each and every church age believer. We ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's work tonight with each one of us, the communicator as well as the hearer, so that we can all participate in the message tonight and hearing what it is you've prepared for us as individuals. And we do, Father, also lift up this evening the different needs and intentions of members of the royal family, the different things that people are going through, Father, some you only know about, they're on the inside, others that are very difficult challenges that they're facing right now. And we know you have perfect solutions to those, and we just ask for that to be brought to bear in each one of our lives. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you haven't already, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. We'll get started tonight. This is the title for tonight's message. I know it's a little different, a little bigger maybe. Give you a moment to read it. Sometimes you have to check to make sure the God inside your head is the real one. We're going to see what that's all about tonight. What I mean by that is that sometimes, you know, we live our lives and we say we're in prayer or something happens and we don't understand it. And all of a sudden, there's a challenge, a crisis in our lives because what we think God is doing isn't what we expected him to do. And all of a sudden, we're wondering what's going on. Why isn't he hearing my prayer? Why isn't he with me and so forth? Why is this happening to me? And a lot of times, what's going on is that God wants to expand our understanding of who he is. Christ wants us to get closer to him. And so a lot of times, what I mean by the God inside our head is that the way we see God, our thinking about him, how we limit him in so many ways. And a lot of times, these crises in our lives are really God trying to open up our understanding of who he is. So we're going to see that tonight through this metaphor we are starting on in John chapter 15, namely the vine and the branches, and the fact that God the Father is the vine dresser who is in charge of pruning the branches that are bearing fruit. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. Sometimes you have to check to make sure the God inside your head is the real one. Because there's a real God out there. We create our own thinking in our head sometimes, and sometimes it can be off or limit our understanding of who God really is. And so we're continuing on the subject of what is discernment. We've been using a hands-on definition, being able to identify or determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from doctrines of demons. And we know that we have been looking at what our Lord and Savior tells us, and he tells us that when it comes to spiritual discernment, the only way to really know the source of things is by examining the fruit. We saw that in Matthew 7:16 on the board. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And it's real interesting, you know, our Lord really did have his act together. Of course, it helps that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But notice the two fruits that he mentions in this passage. He mentions grapes and he mentions figs. Now, we've already seen that he would then teach a fantastic lesson, spiritual lesson, using that fig tree, right? Well, now we're going to John chapter 15, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to give us a series of fantastic spiritual principles, only now he's going to talk about grapes. He's done talking about fig trees. Now he's going to talk about grapes. So there's nothing that's an accident in the Word of God, and that's definitely not one of them. He knew exactly where he was headed when he made that statement early in the Gospel of Matthew. So what is the production, the outcome, the fruit, the results? And so we begin to look at what the Bible has to say about three things: seeds, trees, and fruit. Seeds, trees, and fruit. You get the seed grows into a tree, grows into and produces the fruit. We've been looking at seeds and trees. We saw, for example, that in Genesis 1:12, the Bible tells us right off that fruit is what has the seed inside. Fruit has the seed inside. And so if we're interested in what the seed, the source of something is, we can't see it. We have to be patient, wait for the harvest. When that fruit appears, we can open that thing up, and inside will be the seeds. Now, we're going to see more about that. It's real interesting that we're called the fruit on the branch. We're going to see that tonight. The idea being that I suppose if God had wanted to, he could have continued to just produce more and more seeds in and of themselves. But instead, he decided he was going to have this thing called fruit. And that's fruit, which is a seed in it, but then it's got flesh and juice and skin, and it's got attractive colors. And so it's a whole new ball game when it comes to trying to attract other people to the seed. He uses this thing called fruit, and that's going to turn out to be us when we're growing spiritually and we're producing on the vine. So that thing, fruit, is a fantastic thing. We've also seen that the seeds inside the fruit are exactly the same kind as the seed that originally went into the ground. And that's why our Lord told us that you will know them by their fruit, because the fruit will have the same seed inside that originally went into that person's soul. And we've also seen not only about seeds, but we've seen some stuff about trees. And we've seen, for example, that the tree very often in the Bible is what someone or something appears to be. The appearance, but not necessarily the reality. We've seen that trees can be deceptive. Maybe they are what they appear, but then again, maybe they aren't. You'll only really know when you get to see the fruit. We've seen that the tree with leaves that our Lord took us to, that fig tree that had leaves on it but no fruit, it represents the image. Those leaves are the image that somebody wants to project. But it's not always the real person on the inside. So a lot of times we're looking at leaves, you know. We're looking at the image that people want us to think about themselves, but it may not really match up to a real person inside. And the trees, of course, that are covered with leaves, you look at those leaves and you realize that they're pretty and everything, but they don't have any seeds in them. It's only the fruit that has the seed. So leaves can deceive. That's going to be a great poem someday. I'm telling you, somebody who can write poetry is going to take that line and going to make a lot out of it. I don't know who, but anyway, so only the fruit contains the seeds. The leaves don't do that. And so the lesson, of course, is that you don't go by first impressions, regardless of what they may teach you in business school and so forth, and I don't know where else. You know, first impressions are, well, how do they say, you only get one chance to make a first impression, which is, of course, obvious. You know, I mean, that's your first impression. You get one chance. But the idea behind that was that was something significant. And it really, really isn't. Like I said before, that so many people in my life, the first time we met, it was a disaster. Personality conflict, or one of us was having a bad day or whatever. First impression was horrible. But then again, you know, you spend time with a person, and as we've been talking about, you go through seasons with a person, and all of a sudden you start seeing the real person on the inside. Very rarely do you get that on a first impression, like a first date. I mean, how many times have you gone on a first date with somebody and there's a certain impression you had after the first date and that thing was way off. It was totally off, because by the time you got to the second date or even the way they treated you at the end of the first date, you knew that that first impression had nothing to do with reality. And so don't go by first impressions. Don't buy everything that somebody's trying to sell you. Understand that the tree can produce a lot of leaves for a long time, but you got to wait until the fruit appears to really know what's really going on inside, because the seeds in that fruit will be of the same kind, which was the source to begin with, the source of the whole tree. And so that's why we've turned now to John chapter 15. After all, Jesus Christ said we're known by their fruit. And here we are, we've been spending all this time talking about seeds, talking about trees. It's about time we talked about the fruit. And one of the greatest places in the whole Bible that talks about fruit is the Gospel of John chapter 15. Because one of the things that we're going to see when we get there is that it tells us that certain characteristics of that fruit that the kingdom of darkness is just not capable of producing. They're going to try to counterfeit it, but it will always be revealed as the fake that it is. But that's a little bit down the road now. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Notice that Jesus Christ calls himself the true vine. Well, you know, when somebody says that, he's implying something, that there are also false vines. There are also false trees and false growth, which we've already studied, and we know that. And by the way, This metaphor that he's talking about of the vine, there's a lot of it in the Old Testament. I'm going to put one verse on the board in a minute. What the vine talked about in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is talking about Jewish people who were two Jewish people and the disciples that were very familiar with the Old Testament. And what he was telling his Jewish brethren here is he was asking them to think about what the vine represented in the Old Testament, which was basically the spiritual privileges of Israel. So just so you can understand that, it was the fact that Israel was given these special spiritual privileges. Now, the reason, of course, they were given that is because out of that vine, as it were, was going to spring forth that root of Jesse called the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for that reason alone that the Jewish people had special privileges in the Old Testament. They never really got that, as a matter of fact. I mean, most of them didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. But you think you got to see the plan of God for humanity from God's point of view. After all, it's called the plan of God. We always want to see it from our point of view. But see, we always might say to ourselves, isn't it strange that this is one little country and why the Jewish people, blah, 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 blah. Throw all that out. I mean, we're going to see tonight when we talk about the vine and the vine dresser working on the vine. I'm going to see it tonight, but one of the big things he does is prune it, trims it back. And I've been studying some things about what real vine dressers and real horticulturalists, ooh, I said that well. I was really scared about saying that word tonight. It's a tough one, a horticulturalist. But anyway, you read about what they say about vines and what they do. And it's really amazing when you start linking up what Jesus Christ is going to tell us tonight about the vine and the branches and about what really goes on in a vineyard. And one of the things that goes on in a vineyard is that they'll take a look at these branches and they'll see these sprouts on them and they'll realize that they're all beautiful. There's 10 or 20 of them. They all look pretty good. But they also know in the back of their mind that if they let all of them continue to grow, it's going to drain the life out of that vine. It's going to produce inferior fruit. And so they got to go in there and they got to chop, 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 chop. And a lot of times it's sort of, you know what, that's the one. Okay, we'll keep that one. Chop, 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 chop around it. And, you know, we as human beings see something like that going on in our lives and we're saying, why that? You know, why not that one? How come that one had to go through that? How come that? We all send it on ourselves. But think of the ridiculousness of those sprouts that day doing the same thing. Yelling back at the vine dresser and saying, I think I would have made better grapes if you had picked me instead, you know, or even in the realm of your life. You know, sometimes in the summers of our lives, we pour forth all this energy and we start all these new projects. We want all these new friends and we're making all these investments and all this activity, you know. And then in the winter of our lives, all of a sudden we realize, you know what, a lot of that was superfluous. A lot of that was energy that was just wasted. And then our Father comes along and starts pruning our lives. And we might take a look and we might wonder, why that? You know, how come that hobby had to go? Or how come that car had to go? Or whatever, that friend had to go. And we're scratching our heads. We don't realize that there's a bigger picture, you know. And the bigger picture, of course, well, not maybe it's not obvious, but I think it is to you guys. The big picture is that God the Father is doing something around his Son always. Always, you know, when he picked Israel to be that vineyard in the Old Testament, it was because he saw forward that he was going to bring forth his Son from that vineyard. And everything that he did in the Old Testament with Israel was all aimed at that one thing. My Son is going to come out of this vine. And so the way I treat this vine is all in preparation for my Son coming out of it one day. And guess what happens now? Now we're on the other side of that. And we can certainly say, yeah, Israel should have known that. But here we are in the church age, and not only were we the place they were coming out of, we're all placed in union with him as a live person in heaven now, resurrected from the dead. And so we, even more than the Old Testament saints, have to understand that what our Father was doing back then, he's still doing now. His objective is to make that vine as glorious as it possibly can. Why? To honor his Son. To glorify his Son and everything he's doing in our lives. We may not understand, but we have to realize that God's ways are not our ways. He's got an objective, but his objective is all about maximum glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're telling me that you understand what it is in your life today and tomorrow and 5 years from now and 20 years from now that's going to bring maximum glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are any of us that arrogant that we think we know what the answer to that is? I mean, if we do, let me tell you, we got a lot of hard learning because it's not going to be what we think. You know, I'll give you a simple illustration, right? There were many, many years when I was absolutely, totally convinced that the rest of my life was going to be spent somewhere around the pulpit and in Somerset, Massachusetts at Grace Bible Church. I was absolutely, I would tell you all the reasons why and all the principles, blah, 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 and I was obviously was wrong because here I am, you know. And then, of course, you go through that process where you have to sort of rationalize, well, all the reasons why that was not good, all the reasons why this is good. But then I was driving in tonight and I said, that's really stupid too. Because the bottom line is that maybe I was just a sprout. You know, there were two sprouts in my life, to put it another way. And God just happened to say, you know what? I think this one is going to be better. And so nothing to do with that being bad. That's what we always want to do in our human nature. We always want to say, if we go in another direction, if God makes another choice, we got to trash the other direction. When in reality, there may have been two great things and God had a pick. And in your life, that's going to happen sometimes. A lot of times, He's going to ask you to move on from something that's good, not bad. But it's not as good as what He's got coming for you next, because He's the vine dresser. He knows exactly what He's doing to make the vine, overall, the whole vine, which you can think of in our dispensation as the whole body of Christ, giving maximum glory to Jesus Christ. We don't have a clue, really, at all about what it takes to make the body of Christ give maximum glory to Jesus Christ. Only deity has that. So it helps us, I think. This analogy is going to help us. If you just listen and think about it and think about the principles involved and understand what God is up to, it's going to help us. It's going to help us be a little more relaxed and accepting of the different things that the vine dresser, our Heavenly Father, is doing in our lives. The different things He is doing. That's good grammar, yes. Things is plural, but He's singular and He's the subject of the verb, so that's good. Different things He is doing in our lives. It's going to help us. So hang in there with this one. I'm guaranteeing if you guys concentrate on this, there'll be an area of your life where you'll say, oh, I get it now. I get it now. I've been so worked up about it. I've been so subjective. I've been so arrogant, really. I've been looking at it from my point of view, you know, and I don't really have any right to, because He's the vine dresser. I'm in union with Christ. The idea is to glorify Him. So Jesus is telling this to the disciples in this code again, which He always uses almost. He's always using something familiar to teach the unfamiliar. Now we saw the fig tree, He did it last week. Now we have Him with the vine and the branches. He's doing it again. He's at it again. He's taking something that we can understand and we can look at and explaining something that we can't understand. The whole plan of God for the church age. We can't understand that. But we certainly can understand a vine and a branch and fruit and a vine dresser. And we can start there, and He'll teach us when we start there with Him. So He's telling the disciples, He's saying, look, Jesus Christ is saying, I truly am the source of all your spiritual privileges. You have ideas in your head tonight about who God is and about what He's supposed to be doing for the nation of Israel. And I'm telling you, He's saying to the disciples, that I'm the source of all of it. I'm the source of all the spiritual privileges of Israel. I'm going to be the source of all the spiritual privileges of this new entity called the church that you guys are going to help get started. That's what He's saying to the disciples. All the promises. You think about all the promises in the Old Testament that they knew. But now on top of that, pile on all the promises that you know from the New Testament about Christ and His relationship to us, about what God said He's going to do. All those promises and their fulfillment get accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Or do you believe that somehow there's this other way in which God's going to do it? No, He has placed you in union with His Son. And He has placed, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Because that's where the action is. In fact, let's go there. Let's just go there. Why not? Ephesians chapter 1. That's where the action is. The action's in the vine. You know, we want to take our branch and go elsewhere. And God the Father says, that simply isn't going to work. Because everything I'm doing now has to do with glorifying the vine, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, He said. Ephesians chapter 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. I'm telling you, there's about a year of doctrine in that one verse right there. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father, He's the vine dresser. But you know, we're in the vine permanently. We studied that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that at salvation, we're placed in a permanent living union with the person of Jesus Christ, the vine. What do we find there? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. There's the vine dresser of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the true vine. Who has blessed us? Who did? God the Father did. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But where did He do it? Notice the two important words. In Christ. In the vine. We got to abide in the vine if we want to enjoy and take part in all those blessings in time anyway. It'll be a different matter in eternity. All this, by the way, is talking about in time. We're going to see this. Talking about in time. Talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ and how we're in union with Him. But anyway, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father, the vine dresser of our Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, who has blessed us, the branches, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I just want you to see that one word. I mean, that one verse, think about it. Now, you know, we take it for granted, but I mean, I think that if you think about the creativity of God coming up with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that's quite a package. I mean, you think about it. God is omniscient, all-powerful, sovereign, and he has put together a nice big package for you. You know, sometimes we get packages that people give us when we're in the hospital or a new house or whatever it might be. And they're beautiful. You know, there's fruit in there or there's your favorite food or a bottle of wine. Well, that's exactly what God the Father has done for every one of us. He thought about the most fantastic blessings that you could ever imagine. And they're all spiritual in nature. That's their source. And he's put it all together for us. But where is it? You know, it's in Christ. It's in the vine. That's why our lives ought to revolve around it. When you think about it, if God says, you know, if he was just dealing with us on a family basis and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you everything you ever need, everything you ever dreamed of, only I'm going to give it to you and your older brother. So you got to be hanging around your older brother. As soon as you step away from the life of your older brother, you're not getting any of that anymore. Now, hopefully your older brother's a cool guy. But, you know, Jesus Christ is. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, all this blessing that I've given you, I placed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you're in union with him forever. That's for sure. But in this life and time, as we've been seeing over and over again, it's not only the positional thing, the fact that we're in Christ, that's our position on the team. But there's also the condition, the experience. What's going on now? You know, what's happening in that brain of yours now? What's happening in that soul of yours now? What's your life like? And that has to do with our condition, our experience, and abiding in the vine, choosing to remain, choosing to be with him, choosing to think about things, choosing to study the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see. There's those two levels over and over again. But it's all in Christ. It's all our blessing is in Christ Jesus. The whole plan of God is centered around the person of Jesus Christ, the true vine. And that's why he's telling the disciples, and that's what he's telling us. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's saying, I am truly the source of all your spiritual privileges. All the promises and their fulfillment will be accomplished in and through me, period. Now, when we talk about the vine dresser, we see it's plain here. Plain language, my Father is the vine dresser. In this metaphor, this picture, the vine dresser means God the Father is taking charge of this vineyard. He's the author of the plan. On the other hand, the vine itself, that refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. I wanted to put this on the board so you understand it's his humanity. It's his humanity that we're in union with. And that makes all the sense in the world because we're human beings. And so that this vine that he's talking about is the hypostatic union, but it's the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that when he came, he was born of a virgin. He became the perfect human being. And when he's seated higher than the angels in heaven, he's seated there as a human being. And we're in union with a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the basis of how God is working in this world today. That he has the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, and the body, every member of the church age. So it refers to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse is a human being. Jesse isn't deity. Jesse is the father of David. King David, who was given the promise that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a human being, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, Mary, who was of the line of David. And he's talking about the fact that that's the humanity of Jesus Christ that he's pointing to. The Lord Jesus Christ is that green shoot that did spring from the stem of Jesse. Born of Mary, that virgin at the time, who was in the line of David. I have to say at the time, because I'm doing a little study on Catholicism for you. Not for you guys, but for the kids. Just a whole other story. But we're going to be teaching a little bit about Catholicism, so you guys are straight on that. But in any event, you know, Mary gets blown out of proportion by the Catholic Church. And one of the things they say is that she remained a virgin. I don't know how that's possible when you have five or six kids, not all of whom were conceived by the Holy Spirit. But we'll let other people smarter than I figure that out. But in any event, she was a virgin at the time she was given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And when we talk about the vine, he's pointing to his humanity, perfect humanity, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told here that the Father is the vine dresser. And then we move on to verse 2. And I have it on the board tonight, so you can also see what things stand for in the metaphor here. A little bit more. John 15:2. Every branch in me, this is Jesus Christ talking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, my Father, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he, my Father, the vine dresser, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You can see there's a busy slide because there's a lot going on in this verse. Every branch is talking about believers. Every believer is in union with Christ, but not every believer bears fruit. Let me say that again. Every believer is in union with Christ, but not every believer bears fruit. So he's saying every branch in me, those are believers in union with Christ, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that's pointing to discipline, different forms of discipline that the Father employs on those branches, believers that are not bearing fruit. They're not growing spiritually. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're not taking in the Word of God. They're not producing fruit. Then, though, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time, every branch that bears fruit. Now, this is a believer who is growing up spiritually. This is a believer who is filled with the Spirit, who is learning the Word of God, who is showing divine production in his or her life. Every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. He does something else. It's what we call a suffering for blessing. He cuts it back so that, what? It may bear more fruit. In other words, this suffering in our lives is for a purpose. And anytime you see that phrase, so that, in the Bible, it means there's a purpose to what's preceded it. And a lot of times it has something to do with suffering. You know, I've said this many times. Every person in the world suffers. The only difference about being a Christian is that our suffering has an incredible purpose, or it can. That our sufferings may be like our Lord and Savior's, and not just sufferings that have no meaning. That's the idea of being a Christian. He prunes it, but there's a purpose behind it, so that it may bear more fruit. And a lot of times we have to look at our lives, what's going on that we don't like, the pruning. I mean, pruning is no fun for a branch or for a vine. What does that mean? I mean, somebody's coming out with a knife and chopping things off, taking things away. Something that was living, doing well, cutting it and getting rid of it. And those things happen in our lives very often. Now, God knows ultimately those things are dead wood, but to us, they're very much a big part of our lives. And so it hurts when that happens. The pruning process is no fun. It's no fun at all. But notice that it's the ones that bear fruit that he's pointing to. It's the ones that are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it for a purpose, so that it may bear even more fruit. Because that's what he's about. Our Father is about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine. And he gets glorified when there's more fruit, greater in quality, by the way. A lot of what the vine dressers are all about is making sure the quality of the grape is as fine as it possibly can be. They're not always interested in quantity. You know, you get some of these bottles of wine, you know, and it's like a great vintage, they call it, right? And it's a certain year, and there's not a lot of those bottles sometimes, you know. And why? Because it was the quality of the grape that was so special. What makes you think that's not part of the metaphor that our Lord and Savior is bringing into this picture? That our Father is interested in the quality of the fruit. And he's willing to cut things back that look like they may have had a chance of growing because he's interested in the best possible fruit coming off that branch. And that's the same thing in our lives. And as I mentioned before, you know, we get born in this world and we're in the darkness and we're totally depraved. And all of a sudden we get the seed of the gospel and we start growing. And for whatever reason, and this usually happens when we've learned a little bit of the Word of God and we're growing and we're in that sophomore stage, the wise fool, we sort of get this crazy idea that we understand what's going on. That somehow we really get it, that we know from start to finish the plan of God. I mean, I was at this point where I thought I knew it all. You know, I thought that, boy, you just take those three stages of spiritual growth that Colonel Thieme taught, and you just map those babies out and you just study all the words and psh, got it all down pat. I was in for a big surprise. You know, that's not the way it really works. So we're growing. Growing means we're changing. We're going through this you're going through your life for the first time. You realize that? You're going through it for the first time, and you're never going to, every day is going to be a unique day that you're going to go through for the first time, you know? If you're whatever age you are now, you're that age for the first and only time. You haven't been that age before. It's the same thing in the spiritual life. Wherever you are in the spiritual life, especially if you're bearing fruit, which means you're growing, you've never been there before. How the heck do you possibly know what comes next in the plan of God for your life? What it is that needs to go and needs to stay in order for you to have the maximum amount of fruit? There's only God knows that. And so we got to get more real, more humble. And one of the ways he does it is in exactly this thing, this pruning process that we're talking about here tonight, the pruning of the branch that bears fruit, the one that bears fruit. Because you see, the fruit through the branch is a metaphor for the divine good production of the church age believer. But notice that word divine. It's divine good production. It's God's production. And you can think about it another way. It's his show. We're talking about a production as a theatrical performance, right? It's his show. And again, you know, we may show up. We show up the night when the next act of the play is on in our lives, and he hands us some lines. And we get up there, and we try to be true to the play. But we didn't write the play. And we haven't seen Act 4 and Act 5 yet. You know, so we have a certain understanding right now, but we don't see it all. But the beauty is that he even lets us be on stage. That he takes his writing here and he allows us to enliven it. In other words, this life comes alive. That's the seed and the fruit, by the way. The seed and the fruit means that there's this word of God, which is the seed. But then he said, I'm going to take a person. I'm going to put that seed in them. And that person's going to be alive. That person's going to be flesh. That person's going to be excitement and attractiveness. And someone's going to see that person living out one of the principles of doctrine. I can teach you about love till I'm blue in the face. Okay, but what really means something is when somebody takes the words on that page or what they're hearing and they believe it and they internalize it and then they go and live that way. That's the magnificence of the Christian way of life. When somebody takes that seed and it becomes this fruit of a life well lived according to what the Word of God teaches. That's the whole thing. That's the privilege we have. That's the difference between the seed and the fruit. You know, the fruit. If somebody came to me and said, you know what, you need, for your diet, you need apple seeds in your body, right? Apple seeds in my body. Okay, fine. Okay, I'll do what it takes. Well, you have a choice now. You can either just take the seed itself and just start plopping it in your mouth, or you can eat an apple. Which would you prefer? I think most of us would say we'll eat the apple, right? Unless I don't know, we hate ourselves that day or something. It's the fruit that's juicy. It's the fruit that's attractive. It's the fruit that's flesh. If you were, puts flesh on that seed. That's you. That's your life. That's why you're in the picture. That's why you're on the vine. Because God knows when somebody out there sees a Christian who's actually living the life, who's actually, as it were, modeling what love is all about, or what faithfulness is all about, or gentleness, or goodness, or self-control, that's when it all happens. That's when it all comes alive. That's the production that God's in the middle of in the church age. And that's what we have a part in. We have the opportunity to contribute to as we allow. And what do we have to do, by the way, as we're going to see in this passage? Simply abide on the vine, in the vine. That's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. Just rest in Christ. You know, stay close to the source. We're going to see that part of the reason we get pruned back is because the best fruit is the one that's the closest to the vine. The branches that are really close to the vine, that's where the best fruit comes out. And a lot of times we go off in all our tangents, and we're all full of our own ideas and plans. But when we go in those directions, we're moving away from the vine. And so a day will come when our Father will say, you know what? You've gotten too much false growth here, too many sprouts here, there, and everywhere. I got to cut it back. I got to get you close to the vine so you grow, but you grow close to the vine so you become this big, wonderful, fruit-producing branch and not just 5 or 10 directions that have none of my production really going on at all. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the vine dresser comes into our life one day and starts pruning back. That's what he does. So this is the believer's side of the metaphor, the branch. That's us. You know, and notice he does say, in me, every branch in me, in verse 2. So that does talk about our position. We're not going to lose that. We're always in union with Christ. But there's two kinds of branches in condition at any point in time. You're one or the other. Dead branch, representing dead works, the production of the flesh, and alive branches that are really the production of the Holy Spirit. What happens? Well, the branch in Christ that's not bearing fruit, that's the believer who's not producing divine good. And that, of course, if you back up, what's God's answer to that? He takes away. Discipline. Discipline. He takes away. But then again, it's kind of interesting, you know, as you said, well, which one do you want to be? Well, let me see. Okay, so if I don't bear fruit, he's taking things away. That sounds like suffering. I don't want that one. Let me go to the next one. Can I see door number 2, Monty Hall? Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it. Oh, that sounds like suffering too. I don't think I can avoid suffering here. So what's the deal? What do I do? Well, you can walk away like a lot of Christians do, or you can say, you know what, this is a little more to door number two, see, because there's that, so that. There's a purpose behind door number two. See, there's really, door number one, there's nothing else, but door number two, there's a purpose. I go through things, but it's, I know at the end of going through those things, suffering for blessing, I'm going to bear more fruit. Monty, I'll take door number two. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand here. Take door number two. Abide on that vine. Yes, it doesn't mean, a lot of Christians have the wrong idea. They think the Christian way of life is one big party. You get into it, you get born again and saved, and everything goes wonderful. Listen to too many fairy tales when they were kids, and they all lived happily ever after. You know, they kind of have that idea of Christianity. Would that it were so, but I'd be lying to you if I said it was. No. The Christian way of life involves suffering. You know, the difference is there's a purpose behind it. The difference is it's all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is there's a so that. There is an end of the story that's glorious, but it doesn't involve suffering in the meantime. But it's for a purpose. And that's, you know, anybody who's ever tried to achieve anything in any area of life understands this on some level. It could be academics, where you know you got to put that time in studying. You got to, the kid, your friend rings the doorbell, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and boy, you really want to go out there and play. It seems like the thing to do. But there's a part of you that says, wait a minute, that's door number one. I want to stay on door number two. I'm going to suffer now. I'm going to keep studying. But I know that at a certain point in time, there's a result that I'm aiming for here. Could be the same thing in a marriage. A lot of people, something goes wrong in the marriage, they're out. That's it. I don't want any more of it. Same thing is true in athletics, where what makes the difference a lot of times between teams that win and teams that don't win? I'll tell you the difference a lot of times is teams that practice well together. They work hard together, and as a result, they're a winning team. And the ones that look like they have more talent a lot of times, but they're not willing to go through the training, they don't end up doing so well. So this is a principle. It's in life. It's in the vine, right? The vine that's going to end up, the branch that's going to end up producing the best fruit is the one that occasionally gets pruned. Produces fruit, gets pruned. That's the way it works. So that two kinds of branches anyway. And the disciples knew all about this. They understood this, that the branch in Christ meant that if you're not bearing fruit, it's somebody who's not producing divine good, and therefore divine discipline is going to come on the scene. The disciples are also familiar with the role of the vine dresser. Just like they knew about figs, they knew about vines. They knew about the vineyard. You know, I think they may have even known a little more about the vineyard. Because after all, that's where the wine came from. See, if I was there in the first century, I would be probably knowing more about the vineyard than the fig even, you know, because that's where the fine wine comes from. Like, they knew a lot about the vine back then. They probably had a lot of, in fact, you know, the whole idea of Israel in prosperity, a lot of times would be described as every man with his own fig tree and every man with his own vineyard. So it was an idea that's very familiar to the Jewish people. And so they understood that the role of the vine dresser was twofold, just like the Lord is talking about here. You know, the vine gets planted, which is the birth of Christ, his hypostatic union, the first advent. The vine is planted, but then what? What are the two duties of the vine dresser after the vine is planted? Well, the first one is he cuts off fruitless branches. That's sort of the obvious one, right? You're a vine dresser, you go in and you realize that, hey, you know, the vine's been there for a couple of years. There's some branches, they haven't produced any fruit at all. That's the no-brainer, right? It's the no-brainer. That's divine discipline, okay? Because why? Because they're going to continue to take away the sap from the fruit-bearing branches. You can't have that. But then there's a second role of the vine dresser. He is constantly also trimming shoots from the fruit-bearing branches. Those are the ones that are doing the right thing. They're producing vine dresser wants. He wants fruit. But he wants more fruit, and he wants better fruit. So what does he do? He's always going around trimming the shoots from the branches that are bearing fruit. That's for the same reason, so that all the sap is concentrated on one thing, fruit bearing. Anything superfluous, anything extra is going to get cut back so that this plant, this branch is 100% concentrated on fruit bearing. And that's what he wants for our lives. We get so upset with him, don't we, though? So upset with him when something that doesn't go right in our lives or something that we wanted to keep in place and goes away. And we're all upset. Why are you doing this to me? Can you imagine a branch doing that to the vine dresser? Why are you doing this to me? You know, well, because 2 years from now, you're going to produce the best grapes in the Western Hemisphere, and I'm going to be in California. I'm going to get this big gold medal, see? But if you don't let me do what I want, you're going to sit there and be, you're going to be, average kind of grapes. Which one do you want? That's why he's doing it. And again, it's not about us anyway. One of the things you have to think about at the end of the day is once the fruit gets produced, I've never seen a tree or a vine yet eating its own fruit. Have you? Have you ever seen, you see some of these weird shows like The Wizard of Oz where the trees are alive and stuff. But you know what? Every fruit tree I've ever seen provided its fruit so that somebody else could come along and eat it. And it's the same thing. It's not for their own consumption. It's for somebody else. And eventually that fruit is going to get crushed so that the great wine can be made. It's not about us. The end of the day. Oh, we get blessed, don't get me wrong, but what he's about with this vineyard is about production to glorify Christ and to bring others into the picture that aren't here yet. So that's what we're about when we're producing fruit. So God the Father moves in and he takes away the dead wood, the dead branches, branches that produce dead works. God the Father does so through the law of volitional responsibility, as we call it. You reap what you sow, and divine discipline as well. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hold your place in John 15, but please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Boy, the temperature dips below 83 around here in South Florida. Everybody's inside, jackets. I think the heat's on tonight. I don't know what's wrong with you people. We're going to learn about something about vineyards in the wintertime. I'm going to have a hard time teaching you that. Wintertime? What's that? Cold weather? No. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields, notice what it yields, the peaceful, what? Fruit of righteousness. You see, the divine discipline is also for a purpose. To those who have been trained it that way, the hard way, so to speak, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So here again, fruit is in play, discipline. All right, go back to John 15, 2. So in other words, even divine discipline has a purpose so that this branch that was not fruit-bearing would one day be fruit-bearing. You can't take every metaphor actually literally, by the way, because I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but we're not actually branches. We're not actually branches, you know what I'm saying? Branches are a pretty simple organism. It's basically like a straw, you know, it's got a tube, stuff goes through it. We're a little more complicated than that. And so there's a point at which you cannot take this total. People get so crazy trying to take metaphors like this one completely literally. Even once they understand it's not literal, they still try to take it literally. Okay, what I mean by that is that the branches, like, we don't literally get cut off from Christ because that would mean we would lose our salvation. That would mean we're not in union with him anymore. We're going to always be in union with him. So you have to learn, what is he teaching here? You know, he's teaching that our role after salvation is to bear fruit. And our Father is going to do what it takes. And some that are not bearing fruit, he's going to take certain actions over there. We call it divine discipline. Call it what you want. But it's a certain way of handling a person who's out of the plan of God for a long time. But now all of a sudden there's another kind of branch who is producing fruit. And this is, this is the marvelous part of this whole teaching that our Lord is teaching here in John 15. Because a lot of people understand the first one. Of course, you're not doing what you want, spank them. Right? We get that. But how about the one who is? How about the one who is bearing fruit? Why are, this is the question for the ages. Why are they suffering? Right? Why do bad things happen to good people? Was a famous book that the rabbi wrote about 30 years ago. That's the problem people have. People have no problem with the quote bad people being disciplined. But people have a big problem with, hey, wait a minute, you're doing things the way God asked you to. Why is the Father now asking them to go through suffering? That's the profound part of this. It's that second kind of branch. It's the one that is bearing fruit, nevertheless gets pruning happening in their lives. That's to me the thing, the eye-opener here, that we should be looking at and understanding. So he constantly is trimming shoots from the fruit-bearing branches so that all the sap is concentrated on fruit-bearing. And again, it's the branch that bears fruit that God the Father prunes, not to punish it, but so that it can what? It says it right there. You back in John 15 too? Yeah, so it may bear more fruit. That's what he's about. If only more of us would understand this. You know, so often we get beset by problems and difficulties, adversities, suffering, and we automatically wonder, what did I do to deserve this? Listen to me, son. If you're in the plan of God, if you're going forward, if you're hearing the word of God and trying to obey it on a regular basis and bad stuff happens to you, and you ask this question again, what did I do to deserve this? Now you know the answer. I was bearing fruit. That's why I'm going through this. I'm going through this so that I can even bear more fruit. So don't. If you ask that question anymore, that's fine. But please understand that you now have the answer. Why are you going through this? So that you can be more fruitful. And that's what our Father is up to. You've heard the question again, why do bad things happen to good people? You go along bearing fruit for God, and then a tragedy or a disaster hits your life. It's the branch that bears fruit that he prunes. We all have superfluous growth in our lives, and we've allowed it to remain on our branches for a while. But, as we've seen already, it draws sap and life away from that quality growth that bears the best fruit, and that's what our Father is after. So, in the correct season, the vine dresser will come into our lives and prune that superfluous growth back. He'll cut it out. He'll take his knife and he'll cut it out. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the knives that our Heavenly Father uses. It's really important to understand this. There's really two kinds. Sometimes he will use what I'll call the gentle knife. What is that? It's conviction through the Word of God. I would recommend whenever possible, when you see this knife going to operate on some of your superfluous shoots in your life, that you let it cut all the way through quickly. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just say that there's a person in your life, and so one of the nights in teaching, there's a teaching that makes it clear to you that God is telling you to separate from that person in your life. Clear. And you're convicted by it, and it hurts a little, and you don't want to do it. I'm telling you to do it. I'm telling you that that's the gentle knife. To be corrected by God's word and to allow that be the means in which our Father prunes these things back is by far the preferred way to go. It really, really is. Now, we can't always do that for whatever reason. You know, there are some things that are the growth, the problem growth that he needs to deal with is just too firmly attached to the branch, us. You know, and he's going to need another tool to do it. And he really is. And sometimes, you know, so we're not going to avoid the second tool, but there are times when if we take that conviction from God's word seriously, it'll do the job. It'll do the job of pruning back what needs to be pruned. But again, sometimes he needs a bigger and a sharper tool to remove what it is that is still growing that he wants to get rid of. Now, that doesn't necessarily, please don't think I'm talking about sin. That's why tonight I started off by saying you can have three or four perfectly good shoots, but there's one of them that he's picked to be the one that the fruit's going to come out of. So don't get condemned about a certain area of your life. You know, a lot of these are good things. You've heard Pastor McLaughlin teach about that in the past. They're good things, things that look good, but they're not part of the plan of God for your life, so they have to be cut out of your life. You know, it's just the way it is. So also, not only that, but sometimes it may not even be obvious that there's growth that we've allowed too long. Sometimes that it's just simply this, that the vine dresser, he has a radical new direction that he wants to take this branch in. A great calling. But in order to get that to happen, he's got to get that thing whittled down right against the vine so that it's got 100% energy coming directly from the vine for it to explode in the new direction he wants to take it in. In other words, it's got nothing to do with the fact that there's these bad things in our lives sometimes. Sometimes it's only to do that he's got this great design, but in order to do that, he's going to put us in the furnace of affliction, the Bible calls it, in order to prepare it, us, for what it is he's got in store for us. And that could be what's going on in your life right now. You're getting pruned way, way back, and you're wondering, geez, I don't understand what's going on. Sometimes, you know what? This is the Job effect. Sometimes he'll cut things out and later on he'll bring them back. Because what he was after was changing you. Changing you to the point where you now are this strong branch sticking close to the vine. Then that growth can explode in your life. Like Job got twice as many children, twice as many financial resources at the end. But see, just like Job, we don't know. I want to encourage a little more humility in every one of us about suffering, our own and other people's. By the way, we're going to see as well that the vine dresser also treats every individual branch on an individual basis. There may be just there's so many reasons why he might do it to one and not to the other. We just don't understand that. But we do. We got to get to the point where we have complete confidence in the hands of the vine dresser, that he does have only the best designs for our lives, only the best outcome that he's trying to get when he's doing this pruning in our lives. But sometimes radical surgery is necessary. So he has a second knife, and I'm calling it the knife of affliction. In other words, it's not the word of God being taught, but now it's affliction in our life. And again, when you see that coming on, please, you know, don't ask that. You can ask it, but that question of why is this happening to me? I must have done something wrong. That's Job's friends. You ever read the book of Job? That's Job's friends. You must have done something wrong to deserve this. Wait a minute. Okay, if that's true, then in John chapter 15, 2, what is the something wrong? What does Jesus Christ say about the branch that gets pruned? He says, the branch that bears fruit. See, the something wrong was obeying the plan of God. That was what triggered the pruning process. That was the only thing. Of course, that's true in the plan of Job's life. Why was it that Job got picked on? One reason. He was the most righteous man walking the face of the earth. He was bearing fruit. And that was why what happened to him happened. So we really don't understand what our Father is up to at times. But that's okay. We just need to learn to trust him. To trust the knife when it comes and understand that he's only after our good. You know, but sometimes we do get carried away with producing for him, but it's according to our ways, our energy, our ideas, and we need to be pared back. Our activity, our agenda, it needs to be trimmed to the bare essentials, close to the vine, close to Christ. We're supposed to live the life of the vine and only that, and the vine is Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned last night briefly in the title, the problem that many Christians have is that they are seeking to, quote, do things for God. And they don't understand that a lot of times those things that they're doing are not the things that God wants to produce in their lives. That he's the vine dresser and that the source of it has to be the vine, the person of Christ. And a lot of our life is to be discovering who we are already in Christ. Who that vine is that we're in union with. What are all the fantastic blessings that are coming forward from Jesus Christ in our lives? What's available in the vine? If I'm a branch, let me just realize what a branch is. I told you already. A branch is a hollow tube. It's got nothing of itself. In fact, we were born as a false tree, right? Born in Adam, dead in our trespasses and sins. And God had to totally redo everything. We had to be born again with this new branch that had to be born from nothing. We contributed nothing to that. It's all him. And the branch itself is this hollow tube. Everything that matters, everything good in the life of the branch is pouring from the vine. And yet so many Christians are so busy trying to figure out what that straw can do by itself that they never spend any time with the vine that has all the rich sap, all the blessing, all the grace, all the truth, all the love, all the mercy, all the peace, all the joy, all the patience, all the kindness, all the gentleness, all the goodness, all the self-control. It's all in the vine, baby. And if you're spending all your time on the branch trying to figure out what more can the branch do for God, nothing. He's going to say, without me, you can do nothing. And you've let your branch sprout in all these directions that have nothing to do with what the vine's doing in your life. And you're scratching your head when the vine dresser comes along and goes, snip, snap, snoop. That's what he's doing. Concentrate it with the plan that God has for your life. The problem many Christians have, they're seeking to do things for God rather than discovering who they are in Christ. So don't make that mistake. But dedicate a lot of energy in your life just to discovering who you are in Christ. Just to discover Christ, for that matter. That alone, that's really what we're talking about. Discover who he is. That's the whole key. That's what's happening in your life. That Christ is alive and he's producing or wants to. So as a result, if people are doing the other thing, doing things for God, then they become increasingly aware of their own helplessness and hopelessness. If they're sane, they understand this. They become frustrated, and they realize that in and of themselves, they can't do anything. And the amazing thing, the part that is really cool, is that God, when that happens, is actually causing it. He's causing the shattering revelation of ourselves. What do I mean by that? We're going to get on our high horse and think we can do something for God, and he's going to keep knocking us off the horse until we finally discover that without him, we can do nothing. That, you know, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, as Paul would write. He had to come to that conclusion himself. He got knocked off his high horse by the Lord, but the thick skull, he didn't figure it out till years later. That we were born in sin. In our flesh, nothing good dwells. Paul had to get to the point in describing it this way. Oh, I get it now. I've been looking at that cross for years. I finally realized something. I was crucified on the cross with Christ. This me has been thinking of doing things for God and doing great things and getting my act together. I was actually crucified with Christ. No wonder I can't get anything to happen with the old me. It's dead. It's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, right? But what? Christ lives in me. We got to get on that program. The Christ living in me part. Not the things I think I can do for God, but him living in me. God is causing it. When we're too full of ourselves and think we got our act together, He's the one that shatters that when it happens. And it will happen. It's not until we understand things like Romans 7:18 that we need to start on the pathway to victory in the Christian way of life. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, the branch that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. That can only come from the Holy Spirit. The doing of the good, right? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And you know, this analogy, the vine and the branches, the vine dresser and the fruit, it's so fantastic. It's so fantastic that it drove me to learn as much as I possibly could about vines, vineyards, and pruning. There are a lot of great parallels between the life of a vineyard, as I mentioned already tonight, and the spiritual life of a Christian. I actually went to material that was published by professional horticulturalists. There it is again. Yeah. And grape growers, okay, vineyards and people and stuff like that. And of course, as usual, I start to go crazy on this, but I'm going to try to exercise part of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. And only give you a little bit of this, because there's a ton here. But I'll be cool, all right? I want to quote one quote in closing tonight. I want you to listen to it. I'll put part of it on the board. Again, this is coming from people who are in the business of taking care of vineyards. The main reason for not pruning in the fall months, that's the harvest time, is that the possibility exists of selecting poorly matured wood for main branches. This poorly matured wood may then die in the winter, causing a reduced yield in the next growing season. In other words, if you do it at harvest time when everything's alive, you're not going to recognize the bad wood. Not going to recognize the branch that may look okay now because they've had a great spring and summer. They're well fed. But, you know, if it goes through the winter, it might die. And then next year, the yield will be less. This is the quote, though, I want you to concentrate on. After, this is people who really literally work on vineyards. After the winter exposure, don't look at me like that. You know winter. You've seen programs on television. You've seen the snow coming down and the bare trees and everything. Come on. After winter exposure, this dead wood can be easily recognized as dark, brittle, and sapless and can be removed. I want you to think about this. We're not going to get into this too much tonight, but notice what it says. It's saying, look, you know what? Basically, it's saying is that the best time for pruning is at the end of the winter. That's basically what it's saying. Why? Because at the end, before the winter comes on, everything looks good. You can't tell good branch from a bad branch. You have to let it go through the winter season, the cold, where things die, where trees lose their leaves, where things are just stagnant. Go through that season and let's see whether the branch is healthy or not. After that, after the winter season, the winter exposure, then the dead wood can be easily recognized as dark, brittle, and sapless and can be removed. Let me just start by saying it this way. I'm sure you've heard of the expression, when it rains, it pours. Have you ever heard that expression? When it rains, you probably used it about your life. All of a sudden, everything seemed great. You were in the summer of your life, the fall of your life. Everything was going great. But then one day you notice things are starting to turn. You know, it's time for Mary Poppins to leave. The wind is blowing in another direction. And all of a sudden, it's getting a little colder and a little colder. It could be the coldness of economic problems. It could be the coldness of physical ailments. The coldness of relationships not working out. It's getting cold. Now winter's setting in. And things are starting to die. And all of a sudden, it's a matter of survival. It's not like the summertime when anything went. Looked like it was going to go the endless summer of the Beach Boys. You thought you really had a chance at it. This is why it's so hard to teach in Florida, because you feel people really believe in that. And the weather kind of cooperates with you. But there really is winter. When things die and the birds fly south and things get cold and ice forms over the lakes. And it's a different kind of season. And we go through that. But not only that, when we're going through that in the spiritual life, that's the time a lot of times we go through that. And then we notice that God's cutting things out. He's cutting things away after we go through that. And we're saying to ourselves, it's bad enough that I had to go through that. But now why am I losing out in all these areas? We don't understand. But if we simply think about it in terms of the fact that, hey, wait a minute. I'm a branch after all. You know, I'm a branch and I'm part of the vine. And I know that there are going to be many seasons in my life. And I also understand that winter seasons very often are a time when my Heavenly Father is going to move in and He's going to do the pruning that He needs to do in my life. It's the best time to do it. I may not agree with it, but that's the best time to do it. Let's get it all over with. Why? Because then we can turn into the springtime and we can have our life move in the direction He wants us to when He pours in the grace and the resources for that new growth in our lives. He's got to take care of that first, the pruning first. Then He can move on to the new season, the spring and the summer and the harvest. So we have to start looking at it His way. What's He doing in my life? How am I best preparing myself, or He best preparing me, so that I can bear even more fruit? I may have to go through this winter. I may have to see these things cut out of my life for a while, you know? But we watch and we see that the Lord is at work. And so I just want to just plant that seed. That's where we're going to start on Sunday, understanding that. Basically, let me just give you this one more point to get you to think about this, and we'll prepare for going at this again on Sunday. Oh, I got pictures. Oh, sorry. I can't give you them now. Winter is when we start to look at life more realistically. Winter is when we start looking at life more realistically. The days are shorter. It's colder. We have to think a little bit more about survival, not flourishing, not superfluous things. And we start to look at our life more realistically. And I'll just say this much tonight, too, that as far, I think most of us would agree that right now our country is going through a winter season, you know, where things are not working out the way we thought. 9% unemployment, a national debt that you can't even imagine. And we're starting to say, you know, we'll look at things a little more realistically. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. There are times when there are the winter seasons where we have to look at things more realistically and realize, why are we here? Why are we created? What's really important? I know my father may have to prune some things out of my life so that I can get back to the production that counts. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this opportunity tonight. Go to Your word to see a fantastic picture in John chapter 15 about the vine dresser and the vine and the branches. We just ask, Father, to help us to just suck the marrow out of that picture and make it meaningful in our lives so that we can return to that to help us understand when we're going through hard things, when we're perhaps going through suffering for blessing, to help us stabilize our thinking at that time, understanding You're at work so that we can produce even more fruit. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.